Let's go ahead and start a lesson I want to have this morning on the dangers of grumbling. On the dangers of grumbling. There's a story many years ago that there was a monk. He joined a monastery and he took a vow of silence. And 10 years passed and his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything to say?" And the only thing he said was, "Food bad." And after another 10 years, the monk again had another opportunity in his vow of silence to say something. His superior asked him, "What do you have to say?" And he said, "Bed hard." Another 10 years passed, and his superior called him in again. He asked, "Do you have anything to say now?" He said, "I quit." And his superior replied, "It doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain since you showed up here." But that's the nature of grumbling. It can build over time. Now, that's an extreme example of it. But whenever a people of God are about to take great strides forward, when God's people are on the move for the good, for the kingdom of God, watch out, because the devil will try to take that people down. That's his goal. If he could stop the people of God from reaching the promised land, then he's successfully done his job. And here's what I believe is the number one way that he can do it. I'm not talking about people who are not on a path. I'm talking about a people who are on the right path, how he can get them distracted. It's through grumbling. And we're going to look at the people of Israel as they left Egypt. We're going to see that's how he was able to do that. The reason I'm doing that is because we're a congregation on the move. I don't know if you know this or not, but I mean, we're growing spiritually, numerically, in our skills. We have great potential. When I say this, I'm not just saying this because this is where I'm at. I'm saying this because I truly mean it. You are a talented group of people. There are many, many of you who are on fire for God. We're talking about a church plant very, very shortly over in Harrisburg area. We are trying to do the very best that we can, and we're succeeding. God is going to bless us. If we do what God asks us to do, we're going to receive the blessings that God will say he gives us. And so, the worst thing that we can do is to not watch out for grumbling. And I can honestly say it's always right on the edge. This is how Satan will try to do it. And this is why I'm giving you this warning, so that you can identify grumblers and properly deal with grumbling, so we end up not running short 40 years on the pursuit of the promised land. And with that in mind, turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. See, the people of Israel, even before they left Egypt, they were already grumbling. They were at their banks to the Red Sea. In verse 11 of chapter 14, they said to Moses, "It's because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is there not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? You were slaves. You'd rather have slavery?" They were grumbling against Moses. It was less than 48 hours after the Passover, and they already turned on Moses. They haven't even reached the Red Sea, and their negative attitude show forth. And what was it? They saw the Egyptian army, and they were lacking trust in God. That's what grumbling is, a lack of trust in God. We'll cover more with that in just a minute. They grumbled about lack of water. Exodus 15, verse 22. They went through the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. They came to Marah. Marah means better. The waters were better. And they start complaining. It says, "So the people grumbled at Moses and saying, 'What shall we drink?'" They're grumbling. Wait a second. You just passed through a sea. You saw miracles and you're going to doubt God? We don't have water. You think God led you out to die? You're on the promised land. You're on that path. They grumbled about lack of food. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation came to the wilderness of Sin. between Elim and Sinai, 15th day of the second month after their departure from Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would have we died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat and ate bread to the fill?" I mean, we had food, and we had a Wendy's in Cairo. And you brought us out here? Are you kidding me? God had to give them manna. What does manna mean? Manna? What is it? They didn't even like that. They grumbled about the type of food that they had. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And the sons of Israel wept again. "Who will give us meat to eat? You had manna, bread from heaven, corn flakes right on the ground. All you had to do is go get them. You can make manna pancakes. You can make manna biscuits." But they wanted sausage gravy with it. And so they're complaining. They said, "Oh, we remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and our appetite is gone. I gag when I look at manna." They're complaining about what type of food they have. God gave them quail. They were so greedy about it. The place where they all died, many of them died, is basically called Glutton Memorial Park Cemetery. Because they gathered an average of 755-gallon drums of quail. Now, that's greedy. They grumbled about the inhabitants of the Promised Land. Moses sent the spies into the land. They came back. Here's what they said. Numbers 14, 2 through 4. The sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation, "Would have we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness? Why is it the Lord is bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" They were afraid. They saw this giant Nephilim. They saw like all these NBA teams there with clubs. And they said, "We can't take this land." And as your bonus, 40 years extra in the desert, in the wilderness. They doubted the Promised Land. Grumble, grumble, grumble. They grumbled against their leaders. Exodus 17, 3 and 4. They grumbled against Moses and said, "Now why have you brought us out? To kill us with the livestock and with thirst?" Moses said, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." They turned against the spokesperson of God. Well, guess what? They grumbled against God. That's ultimately what they did. Exodus 16, verse 18 says, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread in the fall in the morning. The Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. Who are and what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." That's where your grumbling ends up at. If you grumble against somebody, "I'm going to grumble against him. I'm going to grumble behind their back." You're grumbling against God. "For as many as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." When we grumble, that's where your grumblings end up at. Now, how do you feel about grumbling against God? If you hear grumbling, how do you feel about that? Numbers 14, 27. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard complaints of the sons of Israel, which they're making against me," God says. They're grumbling against me. Psalm 106, 25 says, "They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. They grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord." They're grumbling against God. All grumbling stops at the feet of God. They don't stop with anybody else. It goes to God. Ultimately, these grumblings have to be interpreted as being levied against God. Their grumblings were so bad that the generation of grumblers were not permitted to go into the Promised Land. They were cursed. They were headed toward the Promised Land. They had great prospects. They were the going thing when they left Egypt, both literally and figuratively. But now they're sidetracked with constant grumbling. And as God said in Numbers 14, 23, "They shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it." God kept that generation out of the promised land because of grumbling. These 10 times they have tested me, he said. I want to talk about the dangers of grumbling this morning. I am so serious about that. We have so much we have to do for the Lord's kingdom. And we are so close to jumping to another level. I can promise you, this is how the devil will do it. And you had better be on the lookout for it. And so I'm going to share with you 5 dangers of grumbling. That if you do not put your foot down, if you see it, it will crush the work we have going on here. Dangers of grumbling. Number 1, grumbling leads to stumbling. That's right. Grumbling leads to stumbling. In John 6, verse 60 and 61, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious of his disciples grumbling at this, said to him, does this cause you to stumble? Notice what Jesus did. He associated the grumbling he saw with the potential stumbling they were experiencing. Grumbling leads to stumbling. He said, I'm the bread of life. You have to consume me. Well, that's a tough saying. Well, I don't know. You think he's okay? What's going on? Let's grumble about it. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you grumble and stumble. John 6, verse 66 says, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus, the very one who came to die for them, became a stumbling block to them of their own choosing. Grumbling was the glue that made it happen. Stuck right to them. One might think that grumbling doesn't hurt anybody. They're just an old crotchety person. They don't care. They're just grumbling. Grumbling causes stumbling. It spreads from person to person, from house to house. Often, many end up outside of the kingdom of God because of one grumbler. You can have that. We're going to talk about how we deal with grumblers by the end of this lesson. But grumbling leads to stumbling with God's people. Number 2 warning is grumbling leads to crumbling. I think you might see a pattern here. Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why, Paul? So that you may prove yourselves blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, amidst this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, as Paul said, so that when I come, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. This is being written in conjunction with putting others ahead of yourself. That's how Paul started out. He talks about, you know, how we need to be loving one another, taking care of one another, just as Christ did. He made himself into a servant, and he transitions into this. When we're grumbling, the core relationships we have in and out of the church begin to erode. Grumbling does it. We all have a foundation that we're building our house upon. And that rock is Christ, and the foundation upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built upon, our structure is being built. Every step we have, every brick that's being put into our life is being put on a foundation. But what happens when the foundation begins to crumble? When grumbling comes in? Grumbling is the one thing that's able to erode the common foundation that we have in Christ. And if we allow grumbling to come in and to start eating away at that foundation, our relationships, the bricks, begin to separate. The mortar can't hold them together anymore because the foundation is collapsing. It's crumbling. Grumbling leads to crumbling of the core relationships of the church. If you like your relationships you have, and I have to say, I really like my church family. I don't know about you. I didn't grow up with a church family. But man, I got a church family. I can't tell you how many times in our house we've said we really like our church family. And I can't tell you how many times I've personally heard you say, I really love our church family. Do you love your church family? Amen. What is a church family? It's relationships. If you love that and you hear grumbling, come in. Are you willing to not do anything at risk of those relationships? Grumbling leads to crumbling. Don't ever forget that. Positive always works better. There was a city in the Netherlands that had a problem with litter many years ago. And the sanitation department decided to do this. We're going to double the fine on littering. And then they hired a bunch of other litter police to walk around. The litter problem didn't get any better. It got worse. And then somebody said, well, why don't we maybe take the positive approach? Let's get some trash cans, and when somebody puts trash in there, it dispenses a coin. That'd be cheaper than hiring all these police officers. Well, that one didn't quite make it, but what they did do was they had trash cans that had jokes of the day. When you put in a piece of trash, you could put in different type of trash cans, different levels. They had kids' jokes, they had adult jokes, but you'd put in a piece of trash, and every week they load a different joke in there. And people wanted to hear what the joke was. I mean, put a piece of trash in there. Oh, that was great. Let's go pick up some trash. And it cleaned the whole city up. Well, when you're not grumbling, you have the path to take something positive. If you're trying to clean something up, we have to understand there's no room for stinking thinking in the kingdom of God. There's no room for that. Jesus left that at the cross. By the way, grumbling leads to mumbling. Yeah. Now you got the pattern down, don't you? You can't wait for the next one. Well, you're going to have to. John 7, verse 11 and 12. The Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. That's called mumbling. They were saying varying things about the Christ. Some things were true, some things were not. One thing for sure, that grumbling led to mumbling. He had the murmuring of the people. We're a church family on the move for Christ, as I said. And if a couple of people should choose the path of grumbling, it will lead to mumbling and division. I guarantee it. It always has. It always will. That's why God says, don't grumble. People are mumbling, well, you know, I don't know about that. It's just not going to work. I don't think that. That's never going to work for the kingdom. Grumbling leads to mumbling of words that are ever so hard to take back. You know, I've seen over the history that I've been a Christian where people who were absolutely committed to Christ, they took a path of grumbling and they were warned. And they're not in the kingdom today. They left Christ. Now, I think, how did that happen? Because their mumbling painted them into a corner. They said so many things to so many people that what pride they had kept them from ever coming back to the people of God. They had already said too many negative things. That's how it works. Let not my mouth commit thy body to sin, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. We can literally paint ourselves into a corner. Well, I said this and this and this. And untrue things can be said. See, grumbling gets out of control. That's the thing. You ever have your car start slipping out of control on the ice? It's scary, isn't it? That's what grumbling does. It's a car wreck waiting to happen. Don't let it happen. If you see the car swerving a little bit, slow down. Drive safely. Put a warning sign up. Call your friend and say, no, it's not good. By the way, grumbling leads to bumbling. That's right. Grumbling leads to bumbling. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 and following, Levi gave a big reception. He's a tax gatherer for him in the house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors. Boy, you know, would you want to show up to that one, honestly? In the month of April, would you really want to show up to an IRS party? You know it's not going to turn out good. You're going to ask some stupid question. Can I deduct another human being? I found this guy on the street. He didn't file tax. Can I use him? I want him as my dependent. It's not going to turn out good. All right. So all these, there's an IRS party going on. Jesus shows up. The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble at his disciples, say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus' basic theory is, how can you help somebody if you don't go to them? Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul would say, among whom I am chief. He was trying to lead tax gatherers and sinners to him, but Pharisees and scribes, they had to grumble about it. And because of that, they made bumbling, foolish errors. They didn't see Christ for who he was. They made decisions that ultimately ended up in the death of Jesus Christ. The one who came to save us, oh, we got to kill him. Oh, but had they known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they're bumbling. That's how come their grumbling led to that bumbling. When we allow grumbling to enter a thriving church, we'll also act like bumbling fools. Our job is to focus, number one, on converting souls, leading people to the throne room of Jesus Christ. And grumbling is a roadblock. It blocks us. It blocks eyes. It blinds eyes from seeing the glorious gospel of the blessed God of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. We make bumbling, foolish errors. We argue about stupid things while people are going to hell in a handbasket. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. Now, right now, we're doing what we're supposed to do. But we will become bumbling fools if we allow grumbling to go on. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "There was a heavy wagon being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen turning around thus addressed the wheels, 'Hey there, why do you make so much noise? We bear all the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out.' Those complain who complain first in the church oftentimes have the least to do." See that connection? You want to stop a grumbler in his tracks? Ask them what they're going to do about it, not what they're going to say about it. What are you going to do about it? Not what you say. Saying isn't doing. Doing is doing. Saying only destroys. Grumbling leads to bumbling. And finally, grumbling leads to humbling. That's a guarantee from God. Numbers 11:1. "And the people became like those who complain with adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed some of them on the outskirts of the city, of the camp." Numbers 14:36. For the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, and they brought back a bad report, earned them 40 years in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:7. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were." Talking about Israel again. "The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some did, and the 23,000 that fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." The Old Testament now has become new. Paul passed the commandment on to you as Jesus did. Stop grumbling. We have no right to grumble. You have no right to be a roadblock. I don't have a right to be a roadblock. If I'm grumbling, call me on it. If you're grumbling, I'll call you on it. Leave it out of the kingdom of God. If somebody wants to grumble, go down to some other congregation who embraces grumbling. Don't do it here. Grumbling leads to humbling. Rest assured, children of Israel knew this better than anyone else because they constantly grumbled and they were constantly being humbled. We as a church have an opportunity to be a blessing or a cursing to all those we come into contact with. If we ever choose the path of a grumbler, God will humble us and the natural and applied consequences will take effect. You want to have a miserable life, grumble. Watch your joy fly right out of the door. There's no room for stinking thinking in the kingdom of God. Now here's a recipe for grumblers. Here's what I believe the Bible asks us to do concerning grumblers. Number one, reprove them. Reprove them. 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering of doctrine." You have to reprove one who's taking the sin of grumbling. And then, if they continue on, reject them. As it says in Titus 3:10-11, reject the factious man after the first and second warning. There must be a rejection If one does not repent, if you reprove them, say, no, listen, you shouldn't do that. And they continue, reject them. And number three, restore them. If your goal is to try and restore them with a repentant heart. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Once they're willing to admit the dangers of grumbling and the path that they were on and repent from it, quickly restore them and gently restore them. Give them the hope that they drove from themselves before. I want to close with this story. My first time I went to Romania, I went to a city called Ploiești, and it was a city that was bombed during World War II. And the Allies, we just bombed them to smithereens, not because we didn't like Romania, but because the Germans had a petrol supply route through there. It was a big refinery area, and we had to stop Germany from having the fuel. Well, after the war, one of the things that we did was to help Ploiești rebuild. And if you go to that city of about 350,000, on each corner of the city is a refinery. Four refineries. Now, if you've ever smelled a refinery, and take it times four, you'll know why it smelled bad there. And after you were there like a day, I mean, when I first got off the plane, I went, bleh! You know, this is like really bad. And then you got used to it. And then you forgot all about it. Well, we went up to the top of a mountain near Brasov. Sinaida was the mountain at the last day. And you're outside the city and you get up in the mountain and there's fresh air. And I gagged because I couldn't get over how bad the air was where I was at for weeks. I realized that I probably took years off my life because there was fresh air as Julie Andrews turned around and spinning. You know, I was like, this is fresh air. I had become accustomed to the stink. And had I not gotten up and above it all, I would not have known how bad it was. That's how stinking thinking works. You first notice it, but then you don't do anything about it. And then you begin to live in it. And it becomes part of your life. And as it eats away at your lungs, as it eats away at your skin and ages you more and more, it becomes a way of life. Until you take the high road and go to the top of a mountain and soar for the kingdom of God, you won't know what you're missing. And so if you know someone who's grumbling, or if you're a grumbler yourself, I ask that you either try to fix it, repair it. If you need help, come forward, confess it, get it over. If you know someone like it, go to them, warn them, help them the best that you can. But don't fall to the dangers of grumbling. I ask you to think about that while we stand and sing this invitation song.